2005. My very beautiful little cloud on this day. Just really nice. When the hurricane started. Anyway, we're the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. The evolution of the taught in our schools in violation of the First Amendment is the dumbest and most dangerous religious history. If you believe in that theory, we're here to help. Dr. Ian, for all the teacher cooperation, and still open up your mind just a little bit. We will try to drop some college talk in there. See if we can get some strength water. Dumb idea that y'all can rock 4.6 billion. So, the way to get a hold of us to get the program today is call 850-479-3466, extension 136, or 877-479-DINO, number is 6-4-3, 877-479-DINO, that's one for US, APS, and then go to extension 136, or if it doesn't answer the phone, click the great question, 6 hours, you can say, oh, radio. The other way to get a hold of us is to message us, K-O-L, that's it, Dr. Dino, live. D-R-E-I-N-O-L-I-V-E. And we'll be glad to have comments, questions, or discussions. Or the Bible. Okay. All right, none of the edit books, website, best caller, you can be calling. I love Catholic. Growing up, still, lots of people, that's all, certainly, that's wrong. Error. More truth, error. Whatever the error. So, anyway, we have a book called The Best Truth. All of the evidence for this theory. Alright, cool. That one's that one's the bar. Oh, that one's the bar. The best proof of evidence. Great book. Four.
Should learn about both ideas. Knight Ritter newspapers report. Quote, I think that part of education is to expose people to different schools of thought, end quote, Bush said. Quote, you're asking me whether or not people ought to be exposed to different ideas. The answer is yes. Quote, intelligent design says life on Earth is too complex.
Out there. it is not evolution. Evolution states all over my mind, all and it seems to bring about species. What you can solve the world that they're going to be this is what they just don't get done. These little things just they're full of nobody else to stop. And they just go wild. So, this is a very well, go for it. If you were rolling the dice, you could quickly notice you get a variety. Do that. Well, so you roll the dice a couple times. Get it to you. Get it all. Yep. But it's better. You never can get hurt for a while. You never can. Can't. Not available. And if you go, it's to have this thing like that. To bring cancer to normal life. So fast, but elephant. Just what it is. But you know, we were talking about the air scenario. We were talking about it. I call it. The Bible says there will be eggs. It might be there. God puts in a strong delusion. I wonder, you know, if somebody has been deluded to the point where, you know, God is letting us believe. That's bad. God has given up on us. I don't know when that point is in their life, so I give up on it. So they could reach. Let me read the rest of the article. Scientists have rejected intelligent design as an attempt to force religion into science education. That is a stupid thing. You read that. Scientists have rejected intelligent design as an attempt to force religion into science. First place, it's not true that all scientists have rejected. Try to make it sound like all scientists. They haven't. That's not true. They're straw man citizens. And many, many scientists have accepted the idea that there must be an intelligent design. That's my common sense. Had to be somebody that designed this world. So it is not true that scientists are rejecting the design. And we're not trying to force religion into science education, but we're trying to fix the common sense of religion into science education. And get the evolution theory to quit using why to force their theory. That's all. Just quit science. Got all the buzzwords out there done? Yeah, we got a caller and see if we can hear him. I can't hear anything. Hello, are you there?
Yeah.
Nope, nothing.
Oh, you can't.
Got my computer. There we go. How can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Oh, good. I hear you loud and clear. We're trying headphones instead of speakers here at the studio. We got a billion wires running all over the place.
Okay. All right.
Who's this calling in?
This is Eric.
Eric, yes, sir. How can I help you?
Well, I've been preparing, sort of, about I wish I could have watched your video on how evolution is dangerous, the whole three-hour-long presentation, but I'm not going to pay money for it, so
okay.
I'm going to assume a lot of your stances anyway, and argue it anyway. So what I'd first like to make a tribute to a special listener of yours who called in yesterday. I'm having trouble listening, but I'm hoping that you'll hear this. I think it's quite cowardly to call into a show and say to another, or just, you know, present or say that painful listening to me. And I don't see how you can say that when I'm making logical arguments. That's not the way to go. But if he does want a challenge, and I'll make a challenge, unless. And screen name is Chips Thripples, just the way it sounds. I'll be glad to take you on any time.
Chips with Ripples on AOL.com?
Yes. No.
Take him on as far as some kind of debate?
Yes. I'm always open for discussions. Logic. No.
Well, you've called in here 20 or 30 times.
I know.
You're batting close to zero, I believe.
Oh, well, you're not batting close to zero.
I was maybe even zero. Okay. Well,
that's because you've heard a lot of these things, Kent, and I've never really heard a lot of your responses. So I don't know. It's kind of I present a good case. I mean, you tell me that I've not won none of these discussions. It doesn't really matter, but
I think that's why the other guy called in. His point was also he said it's painful business because you're not getting it.
Well, or that he just doesn't understand what you're saying.
Let's take the point I made at the beginning of the program. With a dice, it is possible with dice to get quite a variety, 2 to 12, and all the numbers in between. It is not possible to get a 13 or a 1. Would you agree with that?
What?
It's not possible to roll 2 dice and get a 13. It's possible to get a 12 or an 11 or a 10. All the numbers 2 to 12, there's a higher probability of getting 7 anyway. Just simple mathematics.
Are we talking about dacers and evolution?
Well, no, I'm pointing out an example of what it is you are not seeing. Okay? It is true you can roll dice to get a variety of 2 to 12. That is true. But my point is there are limits to the variety. You're never going to get a 13. And it's true there are varieties of people code. Sometimes pretty bizarre variety like Great Dane and Chihuahua. That's a fact. There's a variety. But that is not evidence for what you claim, that all life forms have a common ancestor, i.e. bananas, chihuahuas, and whales. So the evidence we observe, getting 2 to 12 in my cell trait, is proof for creation that there's limited variety available, but not unlimited variety like the evolution of humanity. And that's what people get frustrated with you about, is you're not...
No. That's completely wrong. I see your point exactly.
Well,
just call and argue about it anyway.
Okay. Will you admit that there is a limit to the variety within species?
I don't know. I'm not a...
So you're not going to admit it?
It's a nemesis. I don't know anything about it.
Well, you're not admitting it. This is the type of thing that frustrates people when people like you don't see it or won't admit it. Sure, there's variety available. We can get a Great Dane or Chihuahua, but there's a limit. There is a limit to the variety of apples we can get. I don't know how many apples there are now, probably 80 varieties, but you're not going to get a pear or a banana. You know, the whole point is, which I've never had an evolutionist admit it, that there might be limits. Because in your mind, you think the varieties of dogs we see is sufficient to explain dogs coming from an amoeba as well as humans coming from an amoeba. And it's not common sense. Oh, I lost all the volume there, Jonathan. Can you still hear me there, Eric?
Yes.
Okay, I can still hear him, but it's not near as loud as it was. It's just a split signal or something. Okay. All right.
But I'm here to talk about the dangers.
The dangers of evolution. Okay.
Because you always say that it's dangerous.
Yeah, you've not seen my video about that, but you want to discuss what I believe on.
Well, I have a pretty good idea of your view anyways.
Okay. Well, I can tell you really pretty simply. I believe the theory is dangerous because, number one, it's dangerous to science. Evolution is not part of science. It is dangerous to science. It teaches kids to rely on lies as evidence. It would teach future scientists to have to lie or avoid evidence in order to be a scientist. It is dangerous because it is absolutely the foundation for communism, for Nazism, for socialism, for...
Okay, I'll take on that point. I'd like to always be the first one, but I've already have it. Kind of defeats the purpose. Because I don't... debating about it actually, shows that there is something to debate about. In my mind.
That's a low blow. Come on.
All right. But how is this the foundation of, let's say, communism?
All right. I just covered this Sunday at the church in Wisconsin I was speaking at. Let me get up my slides here. I have about 1,100 in that presentation. The founder of the ACLU is Roger Baldwin. He said when he started the ACLU that communism is the goal. The purpose behind the ACLU is to further the causes of communism. Karl Marx is the one who's obviously the father of communism today. He developed the theories of communism that are used still today. He developed his whole philosophy based on the assumption that evolution is true and there is no God who gives the rules. Man gives the rules. He even tried to dedicate his book, Das Kapital, to Charles Darwin. I have in front of me a picture of the title page, and it says, to Charles Darwin from a sincere admirer, Karl Marx, 1873. Okay? Marx knew full well that communism needed evolution as a basis. Everything about Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto in 1848 was based on the assumption that even though Darwin's book hadn't been out, the theory had been out for a long time. Darwin's grandfather, you know, really developed a lot of evolution theory. Darwin simply made it popular. But Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto gave 10 planks, all of which are based on the assumption that man makes the rules, we are the ultimate species, and that there is no God. And actually, all of them are anti-Christian. They're totally against what the Bible says.
Okay.
For instance, number one, abolish private property. Well, the Bible says very clearly that private property is real essential to have freedom. Leviticus 25 had a year of jubilee every year, every 50 years, where you got your property back. Private property ownership is absolutely essential to freedom. Because if your Constitution says you have complete freedom, but you don't have it on government property, okay, well then, what if all the property belongs to the government, like in Russia? You know, Russia says they got a great constitution for wonderful religious freedom, but you can't do it anywhere. They'll say, we want to have a church. Okay, that's great. You just can't do it here, and you can't do it there. You can't do it anywhere, actually, unless you're off the ground. So they have abolished, by abolishing private property, you abolish freedom. And the founding fathers of this country knew that full well, which is why they said, to hold these truths to be self-evident, all men are created, well, they're endowed by their creator with certain rights, and among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. It started off, the slogan was life, liberty, and property. Yeah. So anyway, everything about Karl Marx is anti-Christian, and he's the founder of communism, and he based it on evolution theory. So I'll stand my ground. That's one of the reasons why evolution is dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
All right, what else?
All right, no, I'll actually continue on what you're saying is the foundation of Nazism, communism, and what else? Why do you think it's dangerous?
The foundation for humanism, which ties in with both of those philosophies, that man is God. You know, we are the ultimate authority. I've asked people all over the world, and I'll ask you, you know, how do you tell right from wrong? If evolution is true, how does anybody tell right from wrong? How do you tell right from wrong, Eric?
I told you this many times.
Oh, we got a break. Hang on. Yeah. I think that's break time, isn't it, John? Yeah, I just got the break. Hang on, Eric. We'll be right back.
I have something in my hand that I think you should own. And I'm not going to try to tell you that you don't already have it, but you, I am confident, do not have it all in one piece, like you would if you owned a copy of the Citizen's Rulebook. Do you have a copy? Well, this is in your shirt pocket, full force research at your fingertips, having to do with how to behave as a juror, the Constitution itself. The resources in here are just tremendous. And I'll be glad to send you a copy of this if you'll send me enough for postage plus a dollar. Whatever you want to contribute to Truth Radio, I'll send you a copy of the Citizen's Rule Book. Just get back to me at Post Office Box 344, Nipomo, California, 93444, and it will be coming your way.
Young people, they need answers. Answers with Ken Ham, who conducts several student meetings each year around the world. Well, Ken, of course, teenagers ask lots of questions like, where did the dinosaurs come from? So it must be important to answer them, right?
Well, let me share a story with you that I've heard countless times. I was interviewing a college student recently, and he said that when he tries to share his faith, the other students completely ignore him or they have questions. I asked him what the questions were, and he said, evolution, science, dinosaurs, and so on. You see, these college students never heard answers to their questions. Many of them probably went to church and Sunday school, but their teachers never taught them about dinosaurs. Now, when they grew up, they didn't trust the Bible's history. So why trust what the Bible says about salvation? Many, sadly, end up leaving the church. But God's Word does have answers. If dinosaurs lived recently with man, as Genesis implies, you'd expect to find some kind of evidence. And what do we find? Dinosaur fossils laid down by water all over the earth, just as we'd expect from the flood of Noah's day as described in Genesis. Scientists have even found dinosaur bones with red blood cells, something that's impossible if they died millions of years ago. Yes, young people need answers like this.
Ken Ham presents answers to questions about dinosaurs, the origin of races, and many other intriguing topics with free booklets posted on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Next time you're on the web, visit AnswersRadio.com. You'll be encouraged in your faith.
Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson here live, August the 2nd, 2005, defending the idea that the Bible is true and evolution theory is dumb. Now, we'll take your calls at 850-479-DINO or 877-479-DINO, or you can instant message us, AOL instant message, Dr. Dino live. And Jonathan, is Eric still on the phone? Still there, Eric?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. Okay, go ahead. You were saying, I forgot where we were now. We're
talking about how I make moral decisions.
Yeah.
The Bible. Now, in any given day, you're presented with all kinds of choices that you're going to make, and some of them require the intellectual input on how, you know, if a certain action is right or wrong, and you must think about it, no matter what you do. Now, some people relate to a Bible, but you get to some cases, Ken, where, let's say, Terry Schiaffer, for instance, you know, half the Christians are split on that. What do you do then?
Oh, I agree.
It takes intellectual thought. And there are some cases where you can't even look to the Bible because they're so complex.
I agree. There are some really tough areas.
Exactly.
But what about, as far as intellectual, Joseph Stalin was extremely intellectual, highly intelligent man. He honestly thought anybody who got in his way should be run over, and he killed over 60 million people, 10 times what Hitler did. So are we going to trust his intellect, or Adolf Hitler's intellect, or Bill Clinton's intellect, or your intellect? Or whose intellect are we trusting here?
They're
all different.
You don't really trust your own and then hope that everyone else follows certain established laws, like in a certain country.
Okay, but Al Capone was a very intelligent man. Should we trust his intellect? I'm just asking, if I'm understanding you right, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but there is no one standard. Everybody sets his own standard of what is right and wrong, is what I'm
saying.
Well,
there is a certain kind of standard. I mean,
we're
going to observe this in about any culture that doesn't have, let's say, a Bible, like, let's say, China. You know, they get along quite fine without the Bible. I mean, they have a quite good culture and, quite good morals.
You think they do? Where they force women to get an abortion. If they want to have two children, that's tough. They're going to take you out and force you to have an abortion. They're going to kill the baby. If you violate the law, they take you out and kill you.
You can find certain examples and some.
But this is their policy. This is their announced public policy. You're telling me they got a good country. You better go visit.
You're kind of avoiding the subject.
No. We've got two Chinese babies that I helped a guy here in our church adopt, okay? Helped pay his way over there to get them and everything, okay? Because they would have been killed otherwise. They're now growing up in our church here in Pensacola. So they just got a third one, I guess.
Well, that goes along different lines of, China has such a population count, and, you're kind of avoiding the point that, throughout most of their lives, the Chinese do just fine along the lines of morality. I can't hear you, Jonathan.
I was saying, if that's if you consider baby slaying moral.
You're taking one example out of.
Well, you just said they're doing pretty good. Dr.
Okay.
Says
well,
good
just a minute. If everybody gets to decide right from wrong, what if some Chinese woman decides she wants to have a kid, and the government takes her in and forces her to have an abortion, and if she refuses, they execute her. So now, who's deciding right from wrong?
Why would the Chinese government murder her? I don't.
They do that.
They do that.
There's a friend of mine who's a big, tall redhead. He and his wife are both nearly 6 feet tall, and their kids are all nearly 6 feet. They're going to stick out like a sore thumb. He said, we're going to go be missionaries to China and try to blend in with the population. He's been over there for years. He said they had a bank one time in their town. One of the guys at the bank was caught embezzling or stealing money or something. They don't have time for trials. They don't have time to put up with any of this. They took the guy out behind the bank and cut his head off with a sword in the alley. That's Chinese justice, at least in that case, you know. So,
well, yes, you'll find certain cases.
But you say they have a good country.
Judgment or morality, but, you know,
they don't have
in
freedom.
General, you have to say that
okay, those people
do
don't,
just fine.
No, they don't. They don't
I
have
mean, they're
freedom.
They're not just going around rampaging and killing each other.
Well, because people are scared stiff of their government. They're not doing just fine. The people over there don't have the freedom to have a religion if they want. They're not allowed that. You can't say, hey, I'm going to start a church. I want you guys to come to my house. We're going to study the Bible. What they do is...
Okay, all right. All about Japan.
Okay. I was in Japan.
Because Japan isn't oppressed, let's say. Doesn't have such a kind of government.
Good point. How do they decide right from wrong in Japan?
Intellectual thought and judgment.
Well, they have a long, long history of morals, most of it really based on Scripture. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Don't lie. All of those are straight from the Ten Commandments.
What do you mean? When was that ever?
Well, nearly all countries have that moral standard of don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't kill.
Uh-huh.
All of those are right in the Ten Commandments.
What
don't take your neighbor's...
What do you mean? They don't...
Well, Japan.
Where are you coming up with?
Oh, Japan. In the early days, like 3,000 years ago, when the country was first settled, they had a strong Christian influence. They believed in the one God. They called him was it Shanghai or something like that? The High God or something. They had a name for it. There's a book called Don Richardson is the author. It's called Eternity in Their Heart, where he goes through the history of the different cultures and how they have had, at one time or another, the true gospel, and they still have remnants of it. America is a great nation because we had a godly heritage and had good moral standards laid down 250 years ago. You know, we're losing it now.
You look at who prospers the most out there, it's America. You look at countries like India, who have some computer gurus, but you know, a lot of guys are coming to America or learning from America. It's really the Bible-based countries who are just booming scientifically.
Well, if you look at Japan just 60 or 70 years ago, they taught their people that the Japanese have evolved farther because their sweat doesn't smell as bad and they have less body hair. You know, not many Japanese have a beard or hair on their chest, okay?
Neither do
I. And they said, see, we've evolved farther.
All right. Now, I don't know about the Japanese believing in the one God. I know that Buddhists came there. That is their primary religion.
Well, Buddhism didn't come in until about, I'm going to say 400 B.C. That's in the book, The Long War Against God, which you can get from ICR. You can get from our ministry, ICR.org, or our ministry has. But let's see. Let me look up the Japanese, because why did they, at Pearl Harbor, you know, what was going on? The Japanese believed they were the superior race.
No, Ken. No, people don't believe they... really are the superior. You have this idea that somehow people believe that they're a superior race, like your quote from Theodore Roosevelt that I strongly disagree was true. People thought they were culturally advanced. The Chinese way back then thought that they were more advanced, not because they were Chinese, but because that their culture, they were more technologically advanced, their society was better. Not that they individually were better.
No, you don't understand. Why did Adolf Hitler kill Jews?
Because he, if I believe so, he believed that he was doing the Creator's work.
No, he thought they were physically inferior. They hadn't evolved as far. It was purely because of his belief in evolution. Let's see, I'll give you some quotes here.
He says many times also that. It's also his idea of the Creator.
Oh, he hid behind that. That was his.
Okay, well, you can also hide behind evolution, too. What's your point?
Well, look at, you know, that's just really ridiculous. Even if Adolf Hitler did believe that he was doing the Creator's work, the guy needs to read his Bible. I mean, the Bible says clearly that the Jews are God's chosen people.
Well, to pray for the
peace of Jerusalem. The guy is not going to go out. If he really does believe his Bible and really does, he thinks he's doing the Creator's work, he's not going to go out and slay millions of God's chosen people.
Well, you
really
may have had the wrong idea about Christianity, but that also means that he has the wrong idea of common sense, too, which does not say you should go out kill anyone.
No, but it says that...
And that
you know,
is probably the basis of your argument.
No, common sense evolution says that the stronger species live and the weaker ones die off. They're taken over by the stronger, correct? The stronger creatures take over the weaker.
So you're talking about natural selection.
Yeah. Is that what happens naturally?
But you do agree that God created natural selection, because you do agree that natural
it's
selection
is a preserving
exists.
Process.
Huh?
As a preserving process.
Yeah, it selects. It can't create anything. It's a selection process.
Yes, and it does happen.
Oh, yeah,
it
sure.
doesn't say that it should, but it does happen.
Okay, I found
it. And that's what God had created.
Here, I found an article for you. This is from Time Australia. Oh, hold on. What's back right after break?
I'll have a bowl of your clam chowder.
Thank you, sir.
So as I was saying, Bob, what you and I believe about God is different, but that's okay.
How so?
Well, what you believe about God is true for you, and what I believe is true for me.
Here you go, sir.
Thank you.
They can't both be true.
Well, sure they can. It's all about belief. Wait a minute. This isn't clam chowder. It's a bowl of water.
That's okay. Why don't you just believe it's clam chowder?
Because it's not.
Oh, I believe I can smell clam.
This is a bowl of tap water.
You said that belief is all that matters when it comes to God. If that logic applies to something as important as God, it should work on your soup.
Regardless of what I believe, this is still going to be a bowl of water.
Frank, God is as real as that bowl of water. So we have to discover who God really is. We can't just believe what we want to believe about Him.
Fine, God is God, but this is not soup.
Yeah, it's for washing your hands in after you eat your order of ribs.
A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-52-FUNNY at lifelinepro.com.
Thanks for listening to www.truthradio.com. Truthradio.com on the Internet is our central location. You may sometimes find us broadcasting elsewhere through a local station, through a shortwave station, but if you visit www.truthradio.com, you will find us. Visit often and listen all the time. If you go to Google and put in the name Gavin DeBecker, G-A-V-I-N-D-E-B-E-C-K-E-R, you'll see that though you probably haven't heard of this man, he's very well known in a lot of circles for his being one of the chief authorities on violence and the reason to fear it. He's written the book Fear Less. Interesting title. Magnificent book. I found a quantity of these, a small quantity, and I'd be glad to share one of these with you for a very little donation to Truth Radio. This book is a secular treatment of the concept of fear, what we should be afraid of, and how we should deal with it. P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, 93444 is the address to use. Donate anything you choose when you ask for Fear Less, a book by Gavin DeBecker.
All right, welcome back to the next hour and a half. This is Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson live. It's August 2nd, 2005. We're here. Pensacola, Florida, lovely Pensacola. Hurricane is gone. Tree limbs hanging everywhere in the trees that are dead. Well, the trees are fine, but the limbs are dead. And you can come on down and bring a saw. We'll put you to work if you want to do something. And we believe, we like saying this, we believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. God created the world like He said He did. And the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And Eric is calling in to say he disagrees. Evolution is not dangerous.
Yes.
Okay, now let me finish the article because I hate to leave things hanging, and then you can go on with your other point. I'm reading an article here from Time Australia, which apparently is Time magazine published in Australia, August 14th of 1995. They said on page 83, the Japanese were taught that they had evolved further and were therefore superior to all other races. Japanese scientists produced studies decrying the apish physical features of other races, hairiness, long arms, etc., and noted the highly evolved characteristics of the Japanese, which included milder body odor. So, Time Australia, August 14, 1995, they were just admitting what everybody knew back then, that the Japanese believed in evolution, and they thought they had evolved the farthest. The Germans thought they had evolved the farthest. Of course, the Italians thought they had. And they said, well, let's get together and we'll fight the rest of the world. When we're done, then we'll fight amongst ourselves and find out, you know, who it really is.
So do you think that maybe this is more predominantly a pride issue as opposed to the Japanese actually thinking scientifically?
It was more probably that than anything else. I mean,
well, the fact is,
you can't really...
There are scientists, you're missing it. Their scientists said we are superior because we have less hair and less body odor. We have evolved farther.
But
it was all based on evolution.
But do you think that the individual soldiers themselves were probably thinking as a pride issue that, we're more evolved, you know, let's go show them. And so it was motivated by evolution, but the...
No, it's not really. It was a militaristic country. But the fact is...
So let's get one more thought on that. I have a friend, I'm actually my neighbor when I was growing up, who was bayoneted during the Bataan Death March. They thought he was dead, okay? He was one of the captured soldiers in Bataan. And he
was bayoneted?
Yeah, he was laying there. He couldn't walk any farther. The Japanese soldier comes up, stabbed a bayonet right through his stomach. He's got a scar in the front and a scar in the back. Went all the way through his body and missed all the vital organs.
Wow.
So he laid there motionless so that he would think he was dead and then escaped. Ask anybody who was involved as a Japanese prisoner of war. The Japanese were absolutely cruel to their prisoners because they thought they were an inferior species. There was just a movie on TV last week, wasn't it, about the bridge over the River Kwai, the true story of the bridge over the River Kwai on the History Channel. The reason the American and the British soldiers that survived said they couldn't believe human beings could be so cruel to other human beings. It's because the Japanese didn't recognize them as human beings. They were just animals. So when the British surrendered on the peninsula, what was it, Malaysian Peninsula? I have no idea. Corregidor, I think it was. It doesn't matter. I mean, when 175,000 British soldiers surrendered, the Japanese couldn't believe it. These guys are just animals, and it was only about a fourth of them died in the concentration camp. Hitler was extremely cruel to his prisoners, obviously.
Yeah, I've got that book, Hell's Scientists, or Hell's Doctors. Doctors from Hell.
Doctors from Hell.
Yeah, the whole book about the Russian, or not the Russian, the...
But even the Russians. See, when you believe in evolution, and you believe you're the superior race, which is what all those people did... It's a dangerous idea. That's my point, Eric.
There are other people I believe want to get on. So I will.
Okay.
I'll have a chance for you tomorrow.
Well, I appreciate that. And I appreciate your patience. And you really are one of our nicest callers. We're glad you called. You're welcome anytime.
Yep.
All right. We're going to get you converted. Hang in there. All right. Thanks a lot. Okay, folks, if you want to be on the program, 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, extension 136. And you can instant message us. Dr. Dino Live. Jonathan, did I click my little man? So I got him coming here. No instant messages to cover. Okay, well, I'll go back to the articles here. Get your instant message, folks, if you want to talk to me on the program. We'll get them as quick as we can. Here we go. Bush was talking about intelligent design in schools. This is today's Associated Press. Let's see. Evolution states, I left off in the middle of the article. We take calls first, emails, or instant message second, and miscellaneous things third. And email fourth, and we haven't gotten to an email in about 2 months, so please, I mean, if you got an email, you're welcome to send it, but we may not get there for years, but we'll try. Here we go. I'm reading the article here. Evolution states that plant, animals, and lower life forms are all subject to change over time, I agree, and that changes can bring about new species with differing characteristics. Depends what you mean by that. I sort of agree, but I think they wildly assume this goes way beyond what common sense would dictate. Humans are said to have evolved from other primates. That's true. That's what they teach. But it's not true. There's any evidence for that. That is a dumb, dumb idea that we are related to the apes or primates of some kind. That is a real dumb idea. I don't mind somebody believing that, but I do mind them using my tax dollars to teach it to kids, and I do mind them using lies to teach it to kids. And if you look at the history of all the so-called missing links between apes and humans, they're just lies or misidentified, you know, Piltdown man, Java man, Nebraska man, there's a Canthropus erectus. They all get disproven. And it's funny, Don, when I do the debate, there's always some guy says, well, right now in the laboratory, they're working on a fossil they just found. I don't want to hear about the one they just found.
You sell a book, Bones of Contention, the revised and expanded version by Marvin Lubinow, which is awesome. It's the first probably really thorough anthropology book I've ever read.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing.
Bones of Contention, Marvin Lubinow. He says here, scientists have rejected intelligent design as an attempt to force religion into science education. Oh, that is such a dumb sentence. Not all scientists have rejected any such thing. A large number of scientists believe there must be an intelligent designer. And we'll finish our article after the call. Who's on the phone there, John?
I believe your name is Ken Clark from Creation Outreach.
That's correct.
Ken, thank you for calling in. We appreciate it.
Thank you. I had a little trouble getting through. But
yeah, we had a caller on the line. I forgot about the 5 o'clock. He's supposed to call in. He stayed on after the 5 o'clock break. You're in Oregon, right, Ken?
Washington.
Or Washington, okay.
Spokane, Washington.
Yeah, the liberal left coast, whatever it is, right?
There you go.
But tell us what you do, what you used to do, what got you into this ministry, and how people can get a hold of you, and the floor is yours, and I'll ask any questions if I come up with them.
Thank you very much. I'm a retired Air Force pilot. I flew the Air Force tanker airplanes for most of 20 years in the service, in the, you might say, late great Strategic Air Command.
Okay.
I worked a lot with coded messages because our war orders were in code, and that's given me some expertise in the natural world. I became a Christian around 1970 around a group called the Navigators.
Yes, sir, so did I.
And I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah, 1969.
You beat me by a year. And I think that somewhere along the line, I was a little, I wanted to search out and make sure I got a good grip on the evolution creation thing and how it affected how we interpret the Bible and so forth. I would say that in 30 years of being around creation circles, my confidence in the scriptures has very, very greatly increased. That's perhaps the main plus that I have found around creation science. I do run a small website, creationoutreach.com. People can contact me through that website.
All right. Now, do you travel and speak some on creation?
I have done quite a bit in the past, but I haven't done very much in the last year or two, but I am always prepared.
All right. Now, if people contact you to go speak, what type of questions they would ask, I guess, what type of church do you go to, basic doctrinal beliefs. I mean, the churches seem to be pretty selective, you know. The Catholics don't like the Baptists, and the Baptists don't like the Buddhists, et cetera.
I have spoken in, I attend a Bible church in Spokane. They do claim to believe in creation. I think one can say that, but
right.
Sometimes when you pin people down, it's a little different. But I speak in any church that will let me in the door.
Yeah, I understand that. Is that where Bill Perkins goes? Does he go to your church?
Not that I know of, but it's a fairly large church that I'm in. So
he's the head of Compass International. I speak for them 3 or 4 times a year.
Now, I was just on Mr. Ken's website here, and I just saw a pretty amazing acronym, 7 amazing examples, or 7 proofs for a young earth, or creation, and the acronym is Genesis.
Yes.
I've never seen that before.
Well, I guess the Air Force beat into our heads, you have to have an acronym to remember anything, you know. And so I use the acronym Genesis to remember basic points on creation.
So this is something that students in school could actually just remember Genesis already, because that's relevant in the first place. So they could remember that for witnessing as well.
You bet. and it's not very hard to remember the basic points of creation science. And I certainly always find that creationism a much easier way to lead into a person's need for Christ.
Amen.
That,
what does the Genesis actually stand for?
Well, G is for God's greatness, and in particular his design. E is for energy, as in the laws of entropy. N, I think of no real fossil evidence for creation. I'm sorry, for evolution. I'm forgetting the E at the moment.
So the elusive mutation?
Yes, that's right. The mechanism which is a spouse, that is, the mutation, is entirely elusive because mutations are virtually always bad. The S in Genesis I use for statistics, that the statistics are overly overwhelming against the possibility of the immense complexity that we see. The I use for inside 10,000 years. Now, perhaps it would be better simply to say evidence for a young world. And then the last S of Genesis is for the scriptures themselves.
Amen. Well, awesome. Well, tell people how they can get a hold of you if somebody wants you to come speak at their group.
They can certainly call me on my cell phone at 509-768-1232. They can certainly get me on my website at creationoutreach.com or my email ken@creationoutreach.com.
Good. Amen. I wish you the best, brother, if I ever get out to your area. Matter of fact, I'm coming to Spokane. Sometime in the next few months, I think.
I'll try to keep an eye out for you.
Yeah, that's neat. I'll take you to lunch or something.
Thank you.
All right. Well, appreciate you calling in, brother. If you ever want to get on the program, just feel free to call in any time.
Thank you, Dr. Hogan.
All right. Bye-bye.
Good day.
All right, folks, if you want to join us on the program, 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, extension 136. We'll put you live on the air. Or you can instant message us at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. We'll be glad to.
And that is on AOL Instant Messenger.
AOL
for all the listeners
Instant Message.
Yeah, they've got a bunch of them.
There's a bunch of instant messages?
Oh, yeah. Well, they've got the Yahoo, they have MSN, they have one called Miranda, they have AOL Instant Messenger, they have Trillion. They got just about a trillion of these things.
Uh-huh. This is a book, Donovan. I've been looking for this.
Big red one that says Darwin.
The Darwin Conspiracy, a novel. I don't read many novels. I don't have time, okay? And I'm against them. I just, there's too many other things to do, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's real business. You understand? But this one is one that just, I got excited when I read this one. Man, it's one we're going to start to carry in our website offer as a new book. There, for those who want to call in. Okay, call in 850-479-DINO, extension 136, or instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. Take phone calls first, and then instant message second, and then other miscellaneous things third. And is this another caller for the program, or should I go to my next one?
Yeah, we've got Jared on the phone.
Jared, welcome to the program again.
Thank you, Ken. It's actually Jared and Martin.
Jared and Martin?
Yes.
Hey, howdy. You guys ought to get your own show.
Well, maybe in the near future.
The
okay.
Jared and Martin show. That'd
the
be kind
Jared
of cool.
And, well, or Martin and Jared. Do you go alphabetical order, or by importance, or by age, or by IQ, or you guys do what you want, okay?
We can fight over that.
You fight over that. Okay, go ahead. What's the topic for today?
Oh, there's probably going to be lots of topics today. But one thing that I wanted to mention was I don't think I did get to this yesterday. You told me to check out Martin Lubenow's book, Oath
yes.
of Contention.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I went and got that on order at Borders actually. And maybe it was Jonathan that told me to look for the out-of-place fossils in this book, but I looked through the entire table of contents and also the index, and I couldn't find any references to anything like that. So I'm just curious, like, what you were referring to.
Yeah, about 35%. Well, I'm actually reading the book right now. I'm almost halfway through it, and he talks about, it's kind of a, sprinkled all the way through there. He talked about it several times. Well, you got right here the last
edition.
Well, I
have the old edition of it right here. It's pretty thoroughly marked up. I've got two of them in the library. Let me reach the other copy here.
I had the brand new edition.
Yeah, the revised and expanded. That's what I'm reading right now. It's about a, I would say 35% into it, the part where I'm at right now. I've read about four or five different places that I can remember where he was talking about the, you know, bones and other structures that were found in the wrong location, basically. So they had to reassign them to some other creature.
So hold on a second. Are we how out of place are we talking? Are we talking like Homo habilis found a few hundred thousand years before it was supposed to be there?
No, I'm talking about well, probably the only one that I can really remember, you know, too exactly, is a morphological similar, you know, fragment of a human femur today found, I guess, in strata that's supposed to be just over 2 million years old.
Okay, I'm looking at chapter 12, but again,
can we just go back to what Jonathan was saying first?
Sure.
Really? Well, what's wrong with that? With
a morphologically similar femur bone, or, you know, fragment of a femur found 2 million years ago?
How could a human be 2 million years old?
Morphologically similar to, you know, Homo sapiens today.
Right, but how morphologically similar? Identical or similar?
Well, I'd have to have the book in front of me, but the impression I got is...
Probably also have to look at that, because that's something that... I mean,
well,
it really matters if the book has a specimen.
Well, he pretty thoroughly references all this stuff in his book.
Well, hang on. I don't think my femur and Jonathan's femur would be identical.
No, exactly. They would.
But
no, that would be important. No,
within a margin?
Within the range of humans. If a femur is found...
In what range?
If a femur is found within the normal range of human variation...
How do you know when it's only an isolated femur?
Well, you can collect all the femurs of all the people in the world and say, wow, they range
right,
from
but,
this
but
to
within normal... What kind of variation?
Well, I guess that'd be something for an anatomist to decide. What's normal variation
fine
of a femur? There is a normal range of variation within femurs.
Yeah.
Okay. Not only in length, but also in, I'll say, angle of the great trochanter attaching to the femur, et cetera. Okay? And the size of the great trochanter, et cetera. There's certainly a range, which would be a computer multivariate analysis you could do.
Okay, what kind of multivariate analysis?
Well, you could compare, say, the length to the circumference. Or the length to the
right.
diameter. Or
but,
the,
but how would we know if that would be different from, say, even something like australopithecus?
Well, since nobody's seen a living australopithecus, I don't think we should use
well,
that.
What about a skeleton?
Okay. Well, no, let's take a living. Let's take all the living chimpanzees and all the living gorillas and all the living orangutans.
Can I ask a real quick question here?
Yep.
Should we find, I'm going to be very specific about this, should we find...
We got a break here. Hang on, that's a break to get this going. Okay, we'll be right back after the break, guys. Hang on.
If you're like me, you believe the FBI has never apologized, never had any thoughts of regret about Ruby Ridge. Well, here's FBI negotiator Fred Lansley. Hear what he says.
We fouled up in front of the entire world, and it should never have happened. And I think it was just a really disappointing day for the FBI.
The FBI later admits to covering up facts during the court case, and the rules of engagement are deemed unconstitutional.
Well, the FBI may not have officially apologized for what went on at Ruby Ridge, but it was impressive to hear Fred Lansley speak out against his bosses. That's almost never done. This DVD, new to me, is really great. Lots of good background information about the Weaver case and Randy himself showing up and telling his story. You can have a copy if you write to me, P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California 93444.
The Bible. Can we prove its truth? Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry is building a major teaching center, the Creation Museum, near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, I've always understood that a Christian has to accept God's word by faith. Is it right, though, to say we can't prove the Bible?
Well, yes, it is right, in the sense that scientifically we can't prove anything ultimately in relation to the past.
But it's important for people to understand that Christians don't have a blind faith acceptance of God's word. You see, if the Bible's history concerning creation, the fall, Noah's flood, and the Tower of Babel are true, then this history should explain what we observe in the world around us. And it does, of course. For example, a flood makes sense of the fossils all over the earth. The Tower of Babel enables us to understand why there are different people groups who have descended from one man, Adam. And the fall of Adam and Eve makes sense of why there's death and suffering in this world. Not only this, but observational science confirms such interpretations. For example, the Human Genome Project found that from the study of genetics, all humans belong to one race, just as the Bible teaches. We can't prove the Bible's truth, but we can confirm its truth using observational science. Christianity is not a blind faith. It's a logical and defensible faith.
Ken Ham's newest booklet tackles the controversial topic of gay marriage. Next time you're in front of your computer, go to our popular website, AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind, Jonathan Sampson here live August the 2nd, 2005, defending the idea that the Bible is literally true and the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous idea in the history of humanity. And we have a couple of callers on the line, I believe. You guys still there? Jared Martin?
Yep.
Yes, sir. Okay. So Jonathan was showing to you that in Marvin Lubinow's book, he gives case after case after case where...
Oh, we were talking about one.
Well, I'm looking at it myself here. There are dozens he covers in the book if you read it.
The one that we were talking about was the Revised and Expanded as
right.
Well. We've only got the... I got this really... This thing looks like it was sitting in the bottom of a gym locker for 20 years.
No, I read it. I read it a couple of times.
This one right here is...
I carry a book around with me, and I travel a lot, Jonathan. It's a little beat up, okay? I'm sorry. But here's a brand new one in the library. If you want the better one.
Yeah, yours is all shiny.
Marvin Lubinow points out very clearly, based on the dates assigned by the evolutionists, all of these fossils are found in just about all of these layers.
All of which layers?
All of the layers that are dated by as different ages. Why would a perfectly normal human femur be found in 2-million-year-old rock?
And now you're switching it to perfectly normal human femur.
Well,
yeah,
because
hold on a second, because the range of human evolution, I mean, is believed to be over a period of about 6 million years or so.
Uh-huh.
Right? So a human femur within, you know, the last 6 million years. Believe, yeah. I mean, I'm perfectly admitting that this is my assumption or whatever. You know, 6 million years or whatever. But still, not violating that assumption isn't a falsification. You see what I mean? Like finding a human femur within that range doesn't really do anything.
No, what Marvin Lubinow was talking about is a femur, a partial femur. I won't say a full human femur.
Okay.
Partial femur that was morphologically similar to a modern-day human femur found in
so
strata that's supposed to be 2 million plus one. Oh, one second. That's supposed to be 2 million. Yeah, that's what he said they did. They went ahead and reassigned it to Australopithecus femurs because it couldn't be a modern human femur because modern humans aren't around 2 million years ago.
So it forced them to reassign it.
Yeah, they
have
to say... Just like
okay, maybe they did that, but it doesn't really make it, it's not really evidence of being a human femur either, because it's isolated skeleton. It's not complete, and it's similar, like you said, so it's very difficult.
Well, hold on now. You're a paleontologist, right?
Yes.
You know, was it Scientific American just probably a couple months ago, they showed a shoulder bone of a fish.
Yeah.
Just a shoulder bone. That's it.
Right.
And they drew the whole fish from it. Now, these are secular. One second, Martin.
What kind of fish, though? And what shoulder?
Hold on a second. One second. They found just this. It wasn't even a full shoulder bone. It was a fragment of the shoulder bone, and they drew the whole fish from it, the whole picture, they've done with many of the so-called whales.
Hold
on, Martin. Calm down, man. Come on.
You're missing it, Martin.
I'm
you called
very
in.
Calm.
I know you're being calm,
exactly,
but you're interrupting. You're interrupting. One second. Now, you're saying, how can they tell this is human femur, which I, you know...
They can tell it's a primate.
One second. Hold on.
Let him finish. Okay.
Come on.
We'll let you finish.
You're saying, you know, how can they tell this is a human femur if it's isolated, correct?
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
You know, why hold on, Martin. Why don't you look at the same claims that your friends are making whenever they find an isolated bone and say it belongs to this fish, and here's the fish. Let me draw it from looking at this bone.
Yeah, because the claim they're making... is not all that different from the claim they're making. You have somebody like Martin Lubinow is making think it's very similar to.
He didn't say it's a human. He said it's morphologically similar to modern humans.
Yeah, it's morphologically similar to a human. Would you presume that the organism that that femur belongs to is very similar to a human?
I have not seen it. I just read the book.
No, but okay. Let's take the word for it that it is a mammal femur and it looks very much like a human.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You presume that the rest of the animals probably look much like a human. Would you say that's a safe presumption?
That the rest of it looks like a human? It certainly is
something
an assumption. I guess we'd have before we could make that answer, we'd have to look at do any other mammals have femurs that are similar
yes,
to humans?
For sure.
And how similar is what you have to look at? I mean,
exactly. How well do
you can't say they both walk vertically, you know, and
right.
The femurs are vertical.
Yeah, all this stuff, you have to do that.
Right.
That's an anatomist's job. That's a paleontologist's job,
right.
Actually, to know the anatomy of a lot of different vertebrates. That's
correct.
What I do. I mean, I've spent a lot of time in space going through modern animals and extinct animals.
Okay.
And fossils and the extant collection. That's their job. Okay? When they find this femur, they're pretty much sure that it belongs to a primate or a human or something like a human, right?
Okay.
The same thing, I got to see what the shoulder bone looks like. It does happen that you can find certain shoulder bones that are very distinctive. For instance, let's take a bone like, take a very distinctive bone of a particular organ, like, or something like an elephant's tusk.
How about a tooth? Elephant's tusk, good example.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a good example. You can pretty much be sure that it belongs to something that looks kind of like an elephant, right?
Right. There's only a few types, you know, mammoth, mastodon, African.
Yeah, exactly.
Indian, right.
So it's the same kind of thing in the Siam article. What they're doing is we know of other examples of organisms that have shoulder blades like this, or part of the shoulder girdle that's like this. And so they infer part of the rest of the organ based on that. Now, you could go ahead and find another skeleton that has that shoulder blade in it, and that would falsify that claim. But basic comparative morphology shows us that we can get a pretty good idea of what the rest of the organs look like,
based on what current organisms look like.
Other organisms, fossil records.
Oh, yeah, right, if you find a complete one. Suppose you had never found a complete one. There were none alive, and none complete had ever been seen.
It would be hard to determine exactly what it was like. It was completely new.
Completely new.
Like, I just came out of the field. I spent about 4 weeks in the field and collected about 160 specimens. And there are things in the collection that I can't quite identify which bone they are.
Well, we've got a bunch of them in our museum. Same way.
Don't you agree that they do make up some stuff? I mean, if you recall some of the early Pachycetus drawings, you know, when they first found a few fragments of the skull, no postcranial skeleton, they actually drew this aquatic looking. You know, it looks like they got little fins between their fingers and so forth. Tons of pictures of this stupid thing.
Yeah.
And it turned out looking like a wolf-like creature.
Yeah, and they have now more.
So they let the imagination of their artists get the best of them.
No, they actually have more of the animals.
Well, yeah, now they do, but before they had all these different parts, and before
they were
found out, before Gingrich had found out, you know, found all these different things, they were drawing full creatures with only a few fragments of the skull, and it was just ridiculous
the
stuff they're putting on it.
When you draw those creatures, I mean, that's an inference based on your analysis.
Not just your analysis, but your paradigm as well.
Pardon me?
Not just your analysis, based on your paradigm as well.
Yeah,
right.
For sure. But that's what I mean. Like, that's the result of your analysis, your paradigm, and everything else.
Your imagination.
Hey, Jonathan?
Yeah.
Okay, if you got those bones, one of the creation of this new...
Which ones are you talking about now?
The ones that are from Pachycetus, supposedly.
Yeah, yeah.
If a creationist had gotten hold of those bones, would you think it was okay for them to draw what they think it would look like?
Of course not.
Why not?
Because you cannot just take a few fragments of a skull if you have no postcranial skeletal structures. When they first found it in 83, that's just ridiculous to do that, unless you can, properly, like Martin was saying, properly identify these with contemporary organisms. You know, then you can start to hypothesize that if you just have a tooth, I think we all know with Nebraska Man, if you just go with a tooth, you're going to
have other postcranial bones.
That's what the report said. No, get a 1983 Gingrich paper and read about Pachycetus. When they first found it, there were only a few postcranial, there was no postcranial skeletal structure found initially. Later on, they found some, and that's what confirmed the wolf-like structure of Pachycetus.
And so there's an example of a hypothesis being tested empirically.
But we're not talking about that. We're talking about
Hold
on a second. We're talking about them inflicting their imaginations.
No,
just go back to 83. Hold on, Martin. And you're ignoring it. They completely created a creature from just a few teeth and skull fragments.
And published it.
And published it. Look at the pictures that they drew when they just had a few skeletal structures from the head.
That's not data. You don't take the reconstruction and use it as data.
But I'm showing you. These guys
students are
completely
ridiculous
with this idea.
They're going to publish this.
It was ridiculous because it was confirmed by empirical evidence.
Wrong. Tell me how they confirmed how this thing looked empirically from a few fragments from the jaw and the skull before they found the rest of it.
I haven't seen the original.
Exactly.
Paper,
well, then why are you arguing so ardently on it?
They have more of fact fetus now.
They do, that's right.
And
but they drew this picture. Hold on. They drew the picture before they found the rest.
Hold it. Okay. We've got to get some order here. One at a time. Don't interrupt each other. Martin, you got 1 minute. Make your point.
Yeah, they have more vacuum fetus now.
And what is it?
More sleep postcranial elements, including foot bones and leg bones and
I agree.
Vertebrae and ribs and other things. I would agree that probably the reconstruction they had, I've seen the reconstruction on the cover, is a bit ambitious. Probably overly ambitious. But the difference between pachycetus, the skeleton, and pachycetus, the imagination, it's not really that far off. Actually, they're quite close.
Okay, is this my minute now?
Okay, let Jonathan talk. No interruptions.
All right, now what I was trying to say is they drew this picture before. Now, the first picture in 83 when Gingrich found this thing in Pakistan, they drew the picture before they had any postcranial skeleton structures.
Yep.
They just had a few fragments of its skull. Now, you can call it a bit ambitious. I think it was just completely ridiculous.
Okay, can I respond to this?
Everyone, are you done, Jonathan?
Well, yeah, if you look at the picture, look at a 1983 edition of Gingrich's paper, look at the pictures.
Yeah, I've seen
this. Hold on, we have an agreement here, not to interrupt. Get an 83 paper. If you've seen it, then I don't know why you're arguing the position you are, because it is completely different than what the... I mean, Dr. Obi, you have a picture right here of Pachycetus.
That's a picture in front of me of the actual bones of Pachycetus.
And, a drawing taken from those bones. Now, that's good science right there. If you want to look at the bones and then start to think of maybe how it can look like... That's fine. I have no dispute with that. But if you want to look at a few fragments of the skull and you have no contemporary organisms to compare it with, then you're being a fool. I mean, don't even...
I would agree with you if you had no contemporary organisms.
Okay,
you know,
well, they did not do that. All they found...
Can I respond to what you're saying?
Yeah.
The thing is, they made an inference based on their idea that it was intermediate between other whales and other ungulate mammals.
Bingo.
And they made a prediction that it was morphologically intermediate between them.
And the picture they drew was
wrong. And then whenever they found the rest of the skeleton, it confirmed this hypothesis. It wasn't really like a full-on poof.
Okay. Now, I want that to be recorded right there. You just said it confirmed their hypothesis. I want everyone to go look at an 83 picture of Pachycetus,
and
then look at a picture of Pachycetus today.
Yeah, and go look at Rhodocetus as well.
Look at them all.
Exactly.
I mean, but we're talking about Pachycetus. We're talking about Pachycetus. Look at an 83 picture of Pachycetus that they drew. Hold on a second. That they extrapolated from just the skull fragments, and then now look at one today, and tell me if that confirms what they thought in 83.
I would say it more or less did. Yes.
Okay.
I don't think they were perfectly on. I think they were. There was. If they had got it exactly right.
Well, no, we've got your word out here.
We got
your word recorded on here saying that it did confirm it, so everyone else can look at the pictures.
Now let me weigh in here. You guys are missing a couple of major points here, both of you are. First place, when they find a few fragments and go ahead and publish the pictures and all, it has a profound impact on students who are not going to read the paper and who are not going to remember to look it up 6 years later when they find another skeleton, okay? So it's used for propaganda value to evolution. Number two, the guys who found it already had a preconceived idea that there must be a missing link between these types of creatures, so they're leaning toward looking for something to confirm their preconceived hypothesis. Number three,
well, the inner ear of the Pachycetus resembled that of a modern whale.
But
okay, number three.
They didn't find the legs initially. You got to stay on
track
here.
I know they didn't, John.
Okay,
we're talking about the initial findings.
Hold on, you're missing point number three. I've made this point many times, and I don't think people are catching on. No fossils can count as evidence for evolution.
That's ridiculous. And you even said that fossils would provide evidence of evolution had it actually happened.
Yeah, you did. You said that to me, Tim, on the air. I have it recorded.
I mean, that is ridiculous.
I'd like to hear the exact quote that I said. I don't think I would say something to mean that.
When I asked you what you would expect to see if evolution were true, you told me fossil evidence.
Play the quote back to me exactly, because I'd be much more careful than that.
I can find it for you right now. I'll
okay.
try it.
My point, in a court of law, it'd be quite obvious. No fossil could be brought in as evidence for evolution because you couldn't prove those bones had any children.
No, that's not true.
Do you know that...
It's about expectations and confirming expectations.
No, no. So if you find fossils in the ground...
If you have a theory or a hypothesis that you have to test historically, you have to do it by seeking out evidence after the fact.
Right.
So you have to go and check it with reality. And so you would have to expect that reality would have some importance with your hypothesis. You don't necessarily have to show it happened. That's to say, you can indict a person and convict them without videotape of them actually doing the crime. Many people have been sent to death without that.
Oh, I'm sure.
Whether or not they were actually guilty is another issue. But in a court of law, that is not how a court of law works. You're not expected to provide a video or direct proof. You're expected to provide very good evidence that confirms with the hypothesis were it true.
You're totally missing my point. If you find a Pachycetus skeleton, even a complete one, you cannot prove that that individual had any children that lived.
And you would not have to, of course. Well,
you certainly would. If you're going to claim that's the ancestor.
The event has already happened. This is after the fact. It's like,
finding
a baseball on the floor beside a broken window.
You don't have to prove
that the baseball went through the window in order to prove that it broke the window. It's just that if you have a hypothesis that has other evidence leading to it saying that, okay, perhaps a baseball went through this window, this kid's playing ball, or something like that, or there's a baseball diamond outside your window, outside your house, and you find broken glass on the floor and baseball on the ground, you have an idea of what went on. You don't have to prove that baseball went through the window in order to prove that it broke the window.
Yeah, that type of evidence is a lot different than what you're talking about here.
No, it's not, actually, because you're deriving expectations from the hypothesis.
It is slightly different.
Checking them against reality.
I mean, we see baseballs crashing through windows today. We don't see animals.
Do you really think you need to see a baseball go through a window?
No, we don't.
To determine that a baseball could have broken a window?
We don't see animals today produce other kinds of animals. We don't see it. Nobody's ever seen it.
No, and you probably won't in your life.
That's why it's a religion.
No, that's not why it's a religion.
One of many reasons why evolution is a religion.
Really?
You have to believe that it happened. And my point is...
That doesn't make it a religion. There's no supernatural entities.
There's no scientific evidence. There's no observable evidence that a dog has ever produced a dog.
And you confuse observations with conclusions.
And I think you confuse...
You confuse
evolution with science.
Hey, Kent, I actually have the recording for you if you want to hear it.
Sure.
Okay, let's see if I can get this play properly. Hold on.
All right, we'll be back, folks, in about 2 minutes.
Have you had an opportunity yet to find the program Heard on Truth Radio Sunday afternoons at 1, featuring the church at Kaweah, the ministry of Pastor Warren Mark Campbell? Well, if you haven't yet heard Pastor Campbell, you have a treat coming. The church at Kaweah, located in Central California, up in the hills above the city of Visalia, is a magnificent example of what a non-501c3 church should be, a true church devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Campbell has given Truth Radio a number of videos done by John Quaid. You may have heard me already talking about those videos. I'd like to encourage you to write in and ask for one of the Quaid videos. This is about the pastors in early America. It's really a magnificent study. Our post office box is 344, zip code 93444.
What a great day for a drive. Hey, let's listen to the radio.
Okay.
Turn with me in the Bible to Romans chapter 7.
Oh, gag. I don't want to listen to a preacher.
Hey, they can be entertaining. I do not understand what I do.
For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do.
Wow, that sounds just like me.
Oh, this guy's so out of touch.
What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing.
Boy, is that me.
People aren't that bad.
Some people aren't.
You aren't.
Well, no.
You know in your heart you struggle with sin, but you present a good front to others. But there is hope.
Oh, let's turn this off.
No, wait, wait. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The answer to our struggle is forgiveness.
I need to learn more about Jesus. What book of the Bible did he say he was reading?
Romans. Are you okay?
Yeah.
A message from Lifeline Productions, 1-800-52-FUNNY at lifelinepro.com.
All right, welcome back to the Creation Science. Hour and a half, Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sexton, live August the 2nd, 2005, I guess it is. We're defending the idea the Bible is true and evolution theory is dumb, and we got Jared and Martin on the phone claiming that fossils are evidence for evolution. And so can you get the quote to play a little louder there, Jared?
Let's make one thing clear as well. You just claimed that no fossils could ever count as evidence for evolution, right?
As far as... My point has been all along, you cannot prove any fossils had children that lived.
Right. But that's besides the point of whether or not they could be evidence.
That is precisely the point.
Yeah, I know, but it's wrong.
Yeah, okay, so why would we think an animal, if it was a bone we find in the dirt, can do something animals today are not capable of doing?
That's not the point. We're questioning whether or not there are intermediates between other groups that existed at one time.
How would you know?
What would expect if evolution existed?
Yeah, how would you know there's a relationship between two living kinds today and one you find that's intermediate? It could be an example of an extinction, of one that didn't make it.
Sure, it could be, but we're talking about expectations.
Can we go ahead and play this?
Yeah, go ahead. But I guess a lot of other people want to get on the program, so go ahead and make a final point here.
We don't have a choice about what kind of evidence would you want to see. I'm telling you, I would want to see something alive today that is halfway evolved.
Find that. Is there anything else you want to see?
Well, then I would want to find fossil evidence of this evolved, but that would be much less compelling.
Sorry about the beeping.
Well, there we go. There's the point. We'd want to see it alive today. We don't see evolution happening today.
Yep.
And we don't see the fossils of it.
No, we don't see evolution happening today.
Hold on. Wait just one second. Let Dr. Evans talk.
We don't see the fossils of the intermediates that would be expected. And even if we did, as I said, that is much less compelling.
My PhD thesis topic right now is on the transition between fish and amphibians.
Okay.
And I have a base of literally thousands of specimens to work with. Jared and I just collected several dozen more.
Okay, and what is the best species example you know of an intermediate?
Of an intermediate? Well, right now it's Pandrixes, but it's going to get better in a few months.
Pandrixes looks like the Darwin fish on people's cars, Ken.
Uh-huh. And how do you know...
That was evolved from a Jesus fish, to be honest here.
How do you know this is not an example of extinction that didn't go anywhere?
It did extinct. It didn't go anywhere. That's totally beside the point. It's a fish with no dorsal fins, ventral fins, or anal fins, and it's got two paired fins that look like they're becoming limbs. It's exactly what you want to see if you wanted to see a transition between a fish and an amphibian.
Yeah, they more than look like they're becoming less. They're patterned identically to all tetrapods.
Yeah, they're lobe thin, so...
Yeah. Well, there's more of material of something like Pandrixes, even more like a tetrapod than Pandrixes, because Pandrixes still has a very... It's got sort of a crocodile-like head, but it has the gill covers, the bony gill covers. Whereas the new one that's coming out, I probably shouldn't even talk about it. It's not my discovery, but I've seen parts of it anyways. But it doesn't have the gill covers anymore, but it's a lot like... It's almost identical to Pandrixes. And, of course, the notches on the top of the head, which eventually become the ear canals, they're much bigger, and they're no longer like a slit-like yellow.
So here you are relying on future evidence or recently found evidence, which has
not
stood the test.
No, it's not future evidence. It exists. It'll be in nature in a few months.
Okay, but see, this is my point is, this is evidence that has not stood the test of time,
even yep. without that evidence, can't
so
be.
Evidence,
hold on. Hey, guys. The evolution theory has done this for 160 years. They find things, blast it all across the media as proof. 5 years later, oops, we're wrong. Then they find another one, blast it across. I can give you hundreds of examples.
Pandorixes has been around for over 50 years. We've known about specimens of Pandorixes for over 50 years.
And they're about to publish a paper.
It was described in the late 1800s, for starters.
Okay. Have you ever heard of J.A. Long, who's an evolutionist?
Yeah, I know John Long.
Okay. He said in 1995, the transition from spineless invertebrates to the first backbone fish is still shrouded in mystery.
So yeah, at that point it was.
You said it's been around for 50 years. He said that 10 years ago.
No,
you're talking about a totally different transition.
Hey,
okay.
You guys need to figure out who wants to talk each time. Right. We got two guys going.
Yeah,
we got other
go ahead.
We appreciate you calling in. As other people call, we'll get on. But I think what you're relying on is what they've done for 150 or 60 years, stuff that's just recently found. What evidence has stood the test of time?
Pandorixie.
That hasn't stood the test of time.
It has stood the test of time. It's been known for over 50 years.
10 years ago, Long said there is no transition.
No,
you're talking about a different transition, first of all, and he did not say that. Okay, that's very disingenuous. I know John Long personally.
Uh-huh.
And that's terrible that you would say that. You're distorting a person's words. He did not say there was no transition. He said it's shrouded in mystery. And what he means by that is he's saying that it's difficult to discern the details of because we don't have fossils representing the transition between non-vertebrates and vertebrates.
Okay,
now
think
and other tetrapods. Okay.
Think
you're talking about two different ones. Pandorixes has nothing to do with the origin.
All right. Now think about what you just said. We don't have fossils.
I didn't say we don't have fossils.
We don't have fossils showing from invertebrates to backbone fish.
Yeah, very few. We have more now. John Long wrote that in what year again?
1995, 10 years ago.
Yes, and since then we've got a lot more out of the Cambrian and China.
Yep, I've read about several of those.
Yeah, well, I stick with my guns. No fossil is going
That's
to be
good.
Proof of anything. We don't see it happening today.
Guys, 1 second. Hold on. I've actually, Dr. Hovind, it's amazing the amount of power I have over here.
You have all the buttons, yeah. And we do have other folks got to be on the program. We appreciate you guys calling, and we will continue with our beliefs, and you continue with yours, and we'll find out Judgment Day.
And good luck with the panda.
Hey, thanks a lot.
Have a good day, guys.
All right, bye-bye. All right, yeah, so to get slides on Pandorixes and find out what the...
Pandorixes?
Or panda, what is
it? I'm saying panda hickeys.
Oh, no.
I didn't think pandas could
get
those.
All right, let's get some of the other callers here. We have Lopin. Is that right, John? Did I read that right?
I don't know.
Sorry for keeping
Lopin.
You hanging so long. Lopin 1981, L-O-P-A-N, has instant messages saying, I recently started to read into the Bible and get closer to God thanks to your 7-disc set. It sparked interest and opened my eyes in a sense. I was wondering about tribulation and rapture. Is it going to be 7 years long, and will all the Christians be gone before it begins? What will happen after that? Uh-huh. Lopin, there are 5 or 6 theories among Christians about that topic.
Shrouded in mystery.
It is shrouded. I wish the Bible was more clear on some of these issues.
Well, if it was just easy to find the answers, just like that. Some things are, but it just really wouldn't be worth reading
right.
If everything is just
there are hundreds of Bible doctrines. It's just real easy. It's right laying on the surface, go pick it up. It's a no-brainer.
In Genesis.
Right.
Yeah.
Some, though, are just really, I wish there was more. This is one of them, okay? There are basically, I'm going to say 5 or 6, maybe 7 different theories among Christians who believe the Bible and study it, of what the end times are going to be. There is the pre-trib rapture, which says the rapture takes place, so Christians are caught out, 1 Thessalonians 4, come up hither, Revelation 4:1. That happens before the tribulation starts. That's called the pre-trib rapture. According to Daniel and Revelation, this time of tribulation coming on the earth lasts about 7 years. And it appears to be divided into 2 sections, each one 3.5 years long. There are those who believe the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation, called mid-trib rapture. And then there are post-trib rapture, where the Christians who happen to survive through this horrible time are caught out or raptured out. Then there's the amillennial, premillennial, post-hosties. There's all kinds of theories. I'll have to say, I happen to believe in a pre-trib rapture, but I don't think I could prove it from Scripture. I think I could show you that God's children are not appointed unto wrath. That would be a pre-wrath rapture, as opposed to a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah. Talking about in Revelation when God pours out 7 vials and
right.
other different angels. Too.
Yeah. The only evidence for a pre-trib rapture is
Well, the evidence is given are Lot had to be taken out of Sodom before the city could be destroyed. Revelation 4:1, the come up hither, is assumed to be referring to the rapture, and then the tribulation takes place after that. Now, Jesus told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I wonder, these Christians in America are saying, well, God's going to get us out of here before the tribulation. Well, tell that to the Chinese Christians. Or the, you know, African Christians who were, how many thousand killed, how many million were killed in the last 15 years.
Now, there are dozens, you know, well over a dozen, probably well over 20,000 Christians or 2,000 Christians, something like that. It was 2-something. I think there's anywhere from 2 to 20,000 Christians who are enslaved right now in Saudi. So it's
in Saudi Arabia?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, in African countries, in the battle's been going on over there in the last 10 years, but just genocide, slaughter. It's usually, think of Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Yeah,
I mean, Muslims,
yeah,
versus Christians. There's a good book called Martyrs in the 20th Century here in the library somewhere.
I read one called, it was written by, it was called Jesus Freak. You know, just really amazing stories of people who have given their lives for the gospel. You know, missionaries. There was an older male, a grandpa, who took his son over to some Muslim country and started preaching the gospel. The Muslims kidnapped his 8-year-old grandson and said, if you don't stop preaching the gospel, we're going to murder this kid. He's only 8 years old. And the grandpa said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to quit preaching, you know, the good news here about salvation. And so these Muslims tied this 8-year-old up, put his arms behind him, and hit him over the head with an axe and killed this 8-year-old because his grandpa was preaching the message of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, there are so many books about that. You know, there are Jesus Freak, Fox's Book of Martyrs,
you know,
tons
so
of them.
I have believed and been taught for the last 36 years that, you know, rapture takes place before the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
I certainly hope that's true.
I'm a pan-millennialist myself. It's just all going to pan out some way or another.
Okay.
I hope I'm not here, but if I am, you know, praise God that I'm safe.
Lopen, if you ask 10 people, you're going to get 10 opinions. I personally would recommend that you hold whatever doctrine you have on that subject a little bit loosely,
mm-hmm.
Because unless you can absolutely prove it from Scripture, I think it's wise to not be dogmatic.
Yeah.
Okay. Next one. Yosarian says, right then. Dear Mr. Owen, I'm sorry to ask, but it's been troubling me. I went to the Grand Canyon and found all sorts of dinosaur tracks in the old mud around this general area. I was thinking about it the other day and was wondering about Tyrannosaurus tracks, pterodactyl tracks, and all those other things. How they could have gotten there on top of the mud in the post-flood world. How did they get there so quickly from Turkey, and how did so many different varieties of dinosaurs find their way to Arizona? Thanks. I guess I'm not familiar with the tracks you're talking about. You might want to talk to Joe Taylor at MountBlanco.com. He has studied that a whole lot more than I have. I've been to Grand Canyon many times, but not to see the dinosaur tracks. I was there for other reasons. So I'd have to see what you're talking about first to give an opinion on that. And I'm not sure that the layer that's on top now is the final layer of that existed, you know, after the flood. Obviously, a whole lot of dirt has been washed out of Grand Canyon. So possibly, you know, 50 layers on top of that washed out also as the time that the canyon was formed. There may have been stuff, you know, besides. If you look at my video 4 where I talk about Grand Canyon formation, how it had to be a lake overflowing its dam. It could not be slow, gradual erosion of the Colorado River. There was massive erosion on a huge scale. If water was overflowing a dam, and in this case the dam is 270 miles thick. Right.
Yeah.
So it would be logical that it would be a big, wide sheet of water at first, probably doing erosion over a big, wide area until it finally finds a low spot or a weak spot and then whoosh, cuts out a slot. If you look at erosion along, like the Mississippi when it floods and it cuts through one of the levees or something, or any dam failure, as it fails, there was a TV special on when dams fail.
Yeah, I watched that over here.
I want to get that on TiVo. You know, it was good. That was good because it shows how that all it takes is a little, you know, a little bit going over the top, and once the erosion starts, it's all over.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the demo here at the Science Center at Dinosaur Adventureland where you can come down and see it. You can make a miniature Grand Canyon.
You actually cover the Grand Canyon more in your multi-award-winning 7-part series,
video number 6 and 4, covered in flight.
Yeah,
thank you. So. I guess I'd have to see the tracks you're talking about and find out the area they're in to be able to, I guess, give an opinion of how I think it would fit into the creation view. But I would have to be first convinced that the layer that's now on top was the same layer that was on top after the flood. You know, they may have been multiple layers. I think it's pretty easy to, or certainly logical to assume, that the reason Noah was in the ark for 12 months was because it took longer than 40 days to kill everything. Stuff probably survived for months out there, maybe even 6 or 8 months.
Got to have the water, you know, start to recess all those places. It may not. It may have, our land might have broken forth before he got off there. We don't really know that.
Right.
Where he was is where land appears first.
So let's assume it took 5 months to kill everything.
Mm-hmm.
So you would get fighting, you know, really.
After you become acquainted with Truth Radio, it becomes clear to you that part of what Truth Radio is all about is we share with each other. And there's a man in Minnesota who has done just that repeatedly. And one of his gifts to Truth Radio is a DVD entitled Hijacking America. Now, this is something that, yes, it did originate on satellite TV, but I doubt very much if you saw it. This is something about the Bush administration and about the government under which we now live that you need to see and you need to share with your friends, and I'll be glad to send you a copy of this DVD. I'm all set with a brand new DVD burner that works great, and I'm anxious to use it, and I want to send you a copy of Hijacking America. Ask for it when you write Truth Radio, P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444. That's P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444.
Things evolve, but they stay the same.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the contributing writers to Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, I know that there are many inconsistencies in evolution, but tell us about the one that a subscriber to our Creation Magazine recently sent to us.
Well, we received a letter from a reader in Pennsylvania who said, "Your focus section in the magazine has got me in the habit of looking for evolutionist inconsistencies in their magazines. I found one recently in Scientific American, which reported that the common army ant has been around for 100 million years. The amazed researcher said this unanticipated discovery represents an extraordinary case of long-term evolutionary stasis. In other words, as a part of the evolutionary process, these ants remained the same for millions of years." That's what he's really saying. Evolutionists seem to be so surprised that an organism has remained unchanged for such an alleged long period of time. But if they were to start their thinking from God's Word and the book of Genesis,